Thank you, John. And good morning to all of you. I'm very happy to be able to be here with you today and happy for Shane and his family to have a little vacation time as well. So, please turn with me, if you will, to the Book of Lamentations. The third chapter, we'll be reading just a portion of that chapter, chapter 3, and reading the first 33 verses of the chapter. Lamentations is often called the Lamentations of Jeremiah, the prophet, because as we understand it, Jeremiah was the author of this book of Lamentations. Just a word of introduction. Jeremiah is often called the weeping prophet. And Lamentations, if you haven't got there yet, is just after the longer book of Jeremiah and just before Ezekiel. But Jeremiah had the, I don't know what the right word is, the discomfort, the sadness, the responsibility of prophesying about and during the time of the fall of Jerusalem. And so the book of Lamentations is really, it's called by some five funeral dirges. It's five different chapters, each of them lamenting in one way or another the destruction coming upon the city of Jerusalem. And the part that we want to look at for just a little this morning is found in the third chapter, and that's a rather long chapter, so we'll not be reading the entire chapter. I'll read just the first 33 verses of Lamentation chapter 3. I'm reading from the New American Standard, and follow along, if you will, in your own Bibles. I am the man who has seen affliction because of the rod of his wrath. He has driven me and made me walk in darkness and not in light. Surely against me he has turned his hand repeatedly all the day. He has caused my flesh and my skin to waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and encompassed me with bitterness and hardship. In dark places he has made me dwell, like those who have long been dead. He has walled me in so that I cannot go out. He has made my chain heavy. Even when I cry out and call for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with hewn stone. He has made my paths crooked. He is to me like a bear lying in wait, like a lion in secret places. He has turned aside my ways and torn me to pieces. He has made me desolate. He has bent his bow and set me as a target for the arrow. He made the arrows of his quiver to enter into my inward parts. I have become a laughingstock to all my people, their mocking song all the day. He has filled me with bitterness. He has made me drunk with wormwood. He has broken my teeth with gravel. He has made me cower in the dust. And my soul has been rejected from peace. I have forgotten happiness. So I say, my strength has perished, and so has my hope from the Lord. Remember my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood and bitterness. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. This I recall to my mind. Therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindness indeed never ceases, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I have hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him. It is good that he waits silently for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he should bear the yoke of his youth. Let him sit alone and be silent, since he has laid it on him. Let him put his mouth to the dust. Perhaps there is hope. Let him give his cheek to be smitten. Let him be filled with reproach, for the Lord will not reject forever. For if he causes grief, then he will have compassion according to his abundant loving kindness. For he does not afflict willingly or grieve the sons of men. Jeremiah continues on throughout that chapter to reflect some more on the woe of the destruction of Jerusalem, but also the blessing of his hope in God and his hope that God is going to hear and restore his people. There's a theme that runs throughout the scripture, and it begins in Genesis. We're all familiar with the account of Genesis and the way in which God set before Adam and Eve the what we call the covenant of works, the covenant of life, their responsibility to be faithful to the word of God and the law of God and respond to him in love and faithfulness. And the theme that I'm thinking about is the warning and the promise of judgment on those who do not remain true and faithful to God's word and to God's law. And in the case of Adam and Eve, as you recall, they chose to follow the advice of Satan rather than the command and directive of God. They chose to believe Satan's lie that God really was not concerned about them and having their best interests in mind. And so they chose to disobey God and eat that forbidden fruit. Well, the theme is then a theme of exile if disobedience is the activity. And so Adam and Eve were exiled from the presence of God. They were cast out of the Garden of Eden there. And that theme really is the beginning of the warning that continues to run throughout Scripture, that for those who reject God, for those who are choosing to follow their own will and their own way, that ultimately there is an exile from the presence of God. In eternity, that exile is described in the scripture as hell. And those who continue to reject God are then ultimately and finally rejected and exiled from God's presence for an eternity of punishment and suffering. Well, as we come to the passage before us this morning, Jeremiah is in the midst of seeing the fulfillment again of God's warning and God's promise of exile to those who are disobedient, to those who are unwilling to hear and heed the promises of God and instead choose to follow their own will and go in their own way. And so in the land of Israel, after the division of the kingdom and after a number of years of disobedience and rebellion against the way and plan and purpose of God, the northern kingdom was finally taken away into exile. And now at Jeremiah's time, the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah, is also facing that threat and that judgment of God exiling them into the land of Babylon for a period of time. And so in the book of Jeremiah, we find Jeremiah recording many of those prophecies and many of the events that are surrounding that. But then as we come to the book of Lamentations, we find these laments where Jeremiah is just lamenting over the destruction of Jerusalem. In the first chapter, we find him describing Jerusalem's loss of greatness and how the Lord's wrath is coming against Jerusalem. And there's an appeal to the Lord there, but the warning and the judgment is there. In the second chapter, we see particularly a picture of the Lord's anger. And he's described like an enemy of the people of Jerusalem. And the tears that they have are like a river, we're told. But again, there's that appeal to God. In the third chapter that we're going to look at in a little more detail, we see something of the compassion of God. We'll come back to that in just a moment. But in the fourth chapter, Jeremiah comes more to the actual horrors of the siege against Jerusalem and the dehumanization of the people there and the punishment that is there. And then the fifth chapter concludes again with a lament, but turning to a remembrance of the Lord. But here in this third chapter, we find Jeremiah reflecting particularly upon some very forceful and stressful things that have happened, apparently to him. It's in the first person pretty much in those first 20 verses or so. And yet in the midst of that, Jeremiah is writing out of the experiences of his own soul being weighed down with the judgment of God that has come upon him. And still he is nevertheless confident and has a strong hope in God's unconquerable mercy. Notice particularly verses 19 through 26. Again, let me just read those once again. He's expressing after a number of verses there in the first 20 verses, different things that have happened to him. He says, "Now remember my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood and bitterness. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. Thus I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindness indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I have hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him. It is good that he waits patiently or silently for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he should bear the yoke of his youth." And so Jeremiah has a strong hope and a strong confidence in the Lord and in the Lord's mercy. He returns to that theme again in the end of the chapter in verses 55 through 57 particularly. But as Matthew Henry comments on this, he says, no matter how bad things seem to be, it's of the Lord's mercy that they're not worse. We sang from Psalm 130 just a little bit ago. And there in that 130th Psalm, one of the themes that we see right in the early part of it is, if the Lord would count our iniquities against us, no one of us could stand. And the point that the psalmist is making there, and the point that Jeremiah is aware of here, is that all of the judgment that God brings upon us is deserved because of our rebellion against God and because of our sin against him. And so no matter how bad things may seem to be, it's of the Lord's mercy that they're not worse than they are. There's a title at the beginning of Psalm 102. We're not using that psalm this morning, but the title there would fit this description very well. The title is "A Prayer of One Afflicted When He Is Faint and Pours Out His Complaint Before the Lord." Jeremiah was afflicted. The people of God were afflicted there in Jerusalem. Just to do a brief review again, look back at the first of chapter 3. In the first verse, we see particularly the fact that God is angry And Jeremiah says, I am the man who has seen afflictions because of the rod of his wrath. God is angry against sin. We don't have specifics about any of Jeremiah's sin, but he's aware of the anger of God against sin. And yet he himself is somewhat at a loss. Notice in verse 2 and 6, he's just a little bit uncertain as to the cause for this. God appears to be his enemy. Notice in verse 3 and then down in verses 12 and 13. And it looks as if God is an enemy against him. In 12 and 13, we read, he bent his bow and set me as a target for the arrow. He made the arrows of his quiver to enter into my inward parts. And so he's feeling the anguish of all of this. He is sorely afflicted. And that comes out in a number of verses, particularly verse 4 and then 15 and 16. It seems like there's no escape that's available for him. You'll see that in verses 5 and 7 and 9 and 11. And even it appears as if God has closed his ears and is unwilling to hear his prayer. What a severe thing that would be. But in verse 8 we read, even when I cry out and call for help, he shuts out my prayer. It seems as if God is just not listening and not concerned. And this causes some of the enemies, some of the neighbors that are around there, notice in verse 14, to laugh at him. Remember how Noah had that experience as he was building the ark that God had commanded him to build. And some of those around said, what foolishness. What are you doing here? They were laughing at him in that way. Well, Jeremiah has continued to express his faithfulness and his love and trust in God. And yet it appears as if God has rejected him. It doesn't seem to have any escape. And so the neighbors are laughing at him in this way. And it's to the point that Jeremiah is almost in despair. Notice in verses 17 and 18, his description there that his soul has been rejected from peace. I have forgotten happiness. And so I say, my strength has perished. And so has my hope from the Lord. Not his hope in the Lord, but it appears as if his hope from the Lord is just not there. It seems as if all is lost in this. And consequently, he is grief-stricken, we see in verses 19 and 20. And so it's a desperate situation that Jeremiah finds himself in. It looks as if God has rejected him. It looks as if God is no longer concerned in all of this. And yet there is reason for hope, because Jeremiah has confidence in one thing particularly. And his confidence is in God's faithfulness and God's loving kindnesses. That loving kindnesses there is a very interesting word. Depending on the translation, some of you may have a translation that reads steadfast love. It's a word that describes particularly the characteristic of God. It's an Old Testament Hebrew word, and the word is it's described or translated as loving kindnesses. Many times it's sometimes just translated as kindness or as mercy. A lot of the modern translations have gone to the word steadfast love, and that captures the idea very well as well. It's used at least 182 times or more throughout the Old Testament. And it's a word that is describing God's gracious love and mercy toward his people. The English translations that we have really are only an approximation of the richness of the original that is there. But it's a word that describes for us God's faithfulness. And that's the word that we've chosen particularly today. It's because of his steadfast love, because of his loving kindnesses, that we see God as faithful. God never fails, and God never changes. The same yesterday, today, and forever, as the New Testament describes Jesus particularly. And so this is the promise of God that we see from Genesis through Revelation. The fact that God is faithful, that God does not change. And so we're faced with the dilemma that Jeremiah was wrestling with as well. If God is one who punishes wickedness, if God is one who exiles those who are unfaithful, then what hope do any of us have? If the Lord should count iniquity against us, who can stand, as the psalmist says there in Psalm 130? Well, the answer is that we don't stand in our own strength. We can't stand in our own strength. We stand in the promises of God. And the promises of God, thank God, not only are a promise of exile to those who are his enemies and to those who reject him and those who continually turn after the way of Satan rather than the way of God. The promise of God is that he will be faithful and true to his chosen people, to those on whom he has set his love. And so even there in the Old Testament, as Adam and Eve were exiled, we have the promise that God gave to them that there would come a son, there would come a redeemer who would redeem his people. And in Deuteronomy particularly, where we have the warnings of the exile, if they were unfaithful, there were also the promises that God would save his people, that God would preserve a remnant. And so while we don't see the end result here in Lamentations that we're looking at this morning, I want to remind you of the end result, and that is God saved his remnant and brought them back out of exile and brought them back and restored them there in the promised land. And so the promise of God, again and again throughout the scripture, is a promise of faithfulness. Notice in Malachi, the third chapter, for example, in verse 6, we see God saying this, "I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed." Israel was unfaithful. Israel was not true to the promises of God in their own obedience. But God is true and God is faithful. And as he said there in Malachi, it's because of his faithfulness that they're not consumed. And so even as we are unfaithful, the warning of exile is against those who continue to rebel and do not seek repentance and confession. The psalmist just deals with this again and again. If God dealt with us according to our own sins, we would be consumed, as we sang there in Psalm 130 in verses 3 and 4. But there is forgiveness there. As John was mentioning, as we look throughout the remainder of that psalm, there's promise, there's hope, there's forgiveness, there's restoration, there's salvation at the hand of God because of his loving kindnesses, because God is faithful. And God is faithful to his covenant promises as well as to his covenant warnings. That's back in Deuteronomy 28, as I mentioned just a moment ago. But we see this theme throughout the scripture and other places as well. In 1 Corinthians in the first chapter in verse 9, we read again, "God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." God is faithful. He's the one that keeps his promises and does as he has said. Hebrews, we find this faithfulness in Hebrews as well. And in Hebrews, the sixth chapter, for example, listen to what we hear the author saying in Hebrews 6 and verses 10 down through 19 regarding God's faithfulness. Hebrews chapter 6, let me begin at verse 9 instead of 10. "But, beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way. For God is not unjust, so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name. in having ministered and in ministering to the saints. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you. And thus, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath given as confirmation is an end of every dispute. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, in order that by two unchanging things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we may have strong encouragement, we who have fled for refuge in laying hold of the hope set before us. This is the hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. God is faithful. God has made his promises. And as the scripture reminds us in multiple places, but particularly here in this passage in Hebrews, God cannot lie. And God swore the oath on his own faithfulness. And so God makes the promise and swears by himself. And so we, the people of God, are like, someone has said, we're like the burning bush. We're burning, but we're not consumed. We may suffer affliction. We may find times of pain and suffering. But if we are the people of God, if we are a part of God's chosen, God's loving kindnesses, his saving mercy is such that we cannot be consumed because of his faithfulness. We're never forsaken by God. Paul pictures this in 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, in verses 7 through 10 in this way. He says, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to our God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. Jeremiah had that concept, that hope, that understanding as well. And although he described the difficulties that he was going through and that Jerusalem was going through in the book of Lamentations, he can still conclude that he has hope in God because the Lord's loving kindness indeed never ceases, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, he said. He knows that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. So he has full confidence and full expectation that God is the Father of all mercies, that his mercies, notice that's a plural, his mercies are inexhaustible, and God is the fountain of mercies. Zephaniah, the 3rd chapter, has a picture of this as well, and describes the judgment of God on Jerusalem and the nations. But in Zephaniah 3 and verse 5, the prophet says, the Lord within her is righteous. He does no injustice. Every morning he shows forth his justice. Each dawn He does not fail, but the unjust knows no shame. So Zephaniah is seeing, again, that same idea and that same picture that Jeremiah is talking about here. God's mercies are adapted to each day's requirements. It's to see the picture in a little bit different light, but in the same context, really. The children of Israel, as they were wandering in the wilderness, they saw God's mercies to them every morning as he provided the manna for them. It was sufficient for that day, not for more than one day. It went sour and it stunk the next day. It was no good, but they were sufficient for that day. On the sixth day, they were required to take enough for the 2 days, the fifth or the sixth and the seventh day, the day of rest. But God's mercies were met out for them each day. And as they trusted in that, they learned to trust the faithfulness of God and the trustworthiness of God. When Moses pronounced a blessing on Asher, he said it in this way, Deuteronomy the 33rd chapter and verses 24 through 27. Most blessed of sons be Asher. Let him be the favorite of his brothers, and let him dip his foot in oil. Your bars shall be iron and bronze, and as your days, so shall your strength be. There is none like God, O Jeshurun, who rides through the heavens to your help, through the skies in his majesty. The eternal God is your dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And Moses gave that pronouncement of benediction and blessing to Asher to assure him of God's steadfast faithfulness, that God would be true and continue to care for him and watch over him in every way. And so we need to take comfort and encouragement in the fact that God is true and faithful in every situation. We should note that these words of comfort and promise are not spoken indiscriminately to all, because Jeremiah was writing them in the midst of the punishment that God was bringing upon the wicked, upon those who had rejected him and those who continued to refuse to repent and turn back to God in trust and faith. But the verses here are for those who can say, the Lord is my portion. And so as Jeremiah gives these words of encouragement to us, they're words of encouragement to the people of God, to those who call the Lord their God, to those upon whom the Lord God has set his love. And Jeremiah can say, and we can say, in whatever the situation we might find ourselves, the Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. What a wonderful privilege it is that we have to worship and serve and seek to honor and glorify that faithful God who is our God. Let's look to him in prayer. Lord God, we thank you once again for your faithfulness in every situation, for your steadfast love that continues from eternity throughout all eternity. Father, again, we would acknowledge and we would confess that we are sinful creatures, that on our own merits we have no reason to stand before you with any hope or any confidence. But we thank you that because of your steadfast love that is manifest towards us in the person of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we can stand before you not on the basis of our merits, but rather on the basis of what he has done. And so, Father, we plead the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and we continue to thank you and praise you for your continued steadfast love, your loving kindness, and your mercies that are new every day. For indeed, great is your faithfulness. We praise you and thank you for this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.